Amen. Well, could we turn, please, to the book of Acts and the second chapter, Acts chapter 2. We read in this chapter down in verse 16, Peter said, "But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh." Let us look to the Lord, please, briefly in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we do thank thee that we are living in the age of revivals. But Lord, thou hast lost none of thine ancient power. And the same God that worked in 1859 can still work today. Lord, we ask that thou would bless in our service this morning and throughout these special meetings. And Lord, that we would know a reviving even in our day. For it's in Christ's name we'd ask it. Amen. I want you to picture the scene in Acts 2. There were 120 disciples. Among them were the 11, of course, who had followed the Lord. Judas was dead by this time. And remember, those 11 had fled from Christ. They had deserted him. Peter, who was usually the courageous one, he had become afraid before a young servant girl when she said, "Are you not one of his followers?" And he said, "No." And then he cursed. He swore, "I'm not a follower of Jesus of Nazareth." Now, this is just a few weeks after. And there's going to be a different Peter stand up and preach before the crowd. They were told by the Lord when he appeared to them after the resurrection to wait in Jerusalem until they were endued with power from on high, until they received the promise of the Father. Now, the day begins. It's 9 in the morning. The city is full of people, possibly up to 1 million people crammed in. The temple itself would have held over 200,000 people in the courtyard. At 9 a.m. in the morning, as I pointed out last week and in the Wednesday study on the Pentecost, the priest was offering a special sacrifice. This was a special holy day. Actually, as well, it was a holiday when crowds came from all over the land. The priest at the very moment at 9 a.m. in the morning was offering a special sacrifice. We pointed out it was the sacrifice for the sin of ignorance. You see, the Jews had done that. Now, sin of ignorance doesn't mean that they're guiltless, but it means they didn't realize when those weeks before they'd cried out, "Away with him, crucify him," they didn't realize the full import of what they were doing. That this was their Messiah, the Lord himself, God the Son in human flesh, that they were saying, "We'll not have this man to reign over us." And at that very moment when the priest was sacrificing in the temple, I believe it was at that moment, there were miraculous signs. Can you imagine the astonishment on the faces of the crowd that were near enough? There was a sound, a miraculous sound as of a mighty rushing wind. There was visible signs of flames of fire upon the heads of the disciples, yet they weren't being burnt. Of course, being Jews and knowing their Old Testament stories, it would have brought them in their minds back to times in the Old Testament when there were visible and audible signs that God was appearing and speaking. The classic one, of course, at Sinai, when the mountain was on fire, fire above it. When God spoke like the voice of a trumpet. And they would have thought back to that. In fact, that very day, that's what they were commemorating. And they're wondering, what does this mean? This is something miraculous, something unusual. What is it? They're astounded. Remember, these men have the Old Testament background of these stories and the promises. And Peter stands up in our text and he said, "Listen to me, men." That's really what he says in verse 11. "Ye men of Judea." He said, "Hearken, listen to me. This is that. This is that." That's what he says in verse 17. "And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh." That means upon everybody. All types of people. Men, women, children. Not just Jews, but all peoples of the world. In other words, Peter said, this is coming to pass today. This is that which had been promised in the Old Testament. You are seeing it today, and that's why these miraculous signs were seen. Because it was a start of a new day, of a new age, of the age when the Old Testament prophecy was being fulfilled, and it was fulfilled that day, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. But I want you to notice, just by way of introduction, verse 21. The pouring out of the Spirit was not given to make the disciples feel good or to give them some ecstatic experience. It was so that the gospel would be preached, that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the purpose. Now, we call this the great revival of Pentecost. Now, there have been other revivals when more have been saved. In fact, in a couple of chapters later, 4,000 were converted after a sermon Peter preached. But this is the beginning of the fulfillment. This is the classic. This is the prototype. This is the pattern revival when God moved upon his church, those disciples. Just think of it, 120. So few among so many people. This is what's called the promise of the Father. If you go back to chapter 1, verse 4, remember, not only was it something from the Old Testament, this is before the Lord ascended. And what did he tell them to do in chapter 1, verse 4? He said they were to stay in Jerusalem, not watch, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. So what Peter is saying here is, he's telling the crowd, what's happening today, it was prophesied in the Old Testament. It's God's promise. He had already told his disciples, must have been many times, but he said, look, men, you've heard it from me. Wait in Jerusalem, because I'm going to send you the promise of my Father. I've told you about it. I've told you about it. Don't forget that in the Old Testament, there are certain themes. It's not just a story about Israelites. Yes, it's the history of Israel, but there's more. When Christ rose from the dead, he told those men there in Luke 24, he said, look, all the Old Testament can be summed up like this, that Jesus, the promised Messiah, he would suffer and die. He would rise again. And that the gospel would be preached among all nations, not just Jewish people, all nations. He said, that's the Old Testament. See, the Old Testament is full of promises. And those promises can be summed up like that. Promised that the Deliverer, the Redeemer, who would save his people from their sins, he would come and suffer and die for their sins. But he wouldn't stay dead, he would rise again. And when he rose again, the gospel that you can be forgiven of your sins, whoever calls on the name of the Lord, will be preached among all people. But how could those weak, failing, deserting disciples see the gospel preached? Where would they have the ability? Where would they have the power to do that? Should it run away? Ah, ye shall receive power. Not power in themselves, but part of the promise now of the Father was that they would receive the power to be witnesses. That the Holy Spirit would come upon those people. And remember, this is the early church. And that day, as those 120 received the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, they were enabled to witness with power. And the end of that day, 3,000 publicly identified with them were baptized and said, we're converted now. They received the promise of the Father. They received the power. The Holy Spirit came. The Holy Spirit in verse 7, it says, is poured out. We know in Ulster what a downpour is. When you go to some countries, you see the dryness and the barrenness. We're not talking about a drizzle. We're not talking about a mist. Pouring out has the idea of a drenching, of a soaking, of a coming down in a great downpour. Now, I want you to think just three things. The promise itself. Where is it promised? Well, it's promised in the Old Testament. Joel, we've just mentioned. I can't turn to these for time this morning. Isaiah 43 says, I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. We read over in the book of Ezekiel 34, I will make them and the places round about my hill a blessing, and I will cause the shower to come down in the season. There shall be showers of blessing. And those prophets and others, Joel, Isaiah, Ezekiel, we could turn to others. They're saying there's going to be a day coming when just as the ground is dry and barren and there's a heavy rainfall, spiritually, it'll be dry, it'll be barren. But I will pour out my Holy Spirit in a great measure. It'll be like the rain coming down on dry ground, not only were their promises clearly stated, but there were illustrations. Do you remember when the temple was built? Solomon prayed. He offered the sacrifices. So many thousand sheep, 120,000 sheep. There were 22,000 bullocks and so on. Think of the animals were slain. But then he begins to pray in chapter 7 of 2 Chronicles. And he's praying and he's saying, Lord, when your people backslide and get away from you, and you hold back the rain. Remember, Israel was a special nation, and God warned them in Deuteronomy through Moses at Sinai, by the way. Since Sunday mornings we've been studying at Sinai. He warned them, if the nation turns away from me, I'll hold back the rain and all the drought. So Solomon says, Lord, if your people turn away and there's no more rain, but Lord, if they turn back to you, if they turn back to you, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and heal their land. God says, Solomon, I'll do it. If the people turn back, how will he heal their land? By sending rain. Do you remember the story of Elijah? My every Jew knew that story. That was one of the great stories they grew up learning as children, just as children today learn it, more so for the Jews. And the land was barren for 3 years. There'd been no rain. No rain. And everywhere was dry. But what did Elijah do at the time of the afternoon sacrifice? He calls on God, the God that answers by fire, let him be God. When the people repent and turn and say, Jehovah's God, then he goes on up to a peak on that ridge of Mount Carmel, and he prays, Lord, send the showers. Why? Because he knows there's a promise that when the people return, God will send the showers. And the rain comes. He believed the promise of God. He was a man just like you and I. You see, don't think that revival is something for special people. It's not for us. Elijah was a man just like us. Now, God sent literal rain, and the grass grew again. Everything was green. Ezekiel 47 is another example where the land is dry and barren, and in a vision, this is only a vision symbolically, he sees a river coming from the temple, from the altar, going through the land, getting deeper, and my, the trees are beginning to grow again. You can see the picture and the idea of pouring out a dry land. I was on the phone this morning with Australia twice because there was, when we've been there on two occasions preaching in Melbourne, there was a dear man, his wife we met, we're praying much for him because he had not made a profession. We're witnessing to him last November. He knows different Christians there we would know. And he passed away on Friday. There was a message waiting for me when I got home. But it reminded me again of Australia. When we were there last November, flying over South Australia. Everything's brown. Nothing growing. Now you fly over in a small plane, it's so barren. You're not allowed to hose even your car. You're not allowed to hose the garden. You're not allowed to water your garden with tap water that comes from the reservoir. It's against the law because it's been such a drought. Oh, what they need is a pouring out. And the promise of the Father is this, that God would pour out His Spirit. that the church is dry and barren and there's little happening. But what we mean by revival is that God, as it were, revive is the idea. You can see somebody and they're swooning and, oh, they're so... You use it physically to say, oh, they're physically revived, they're strengthened. The idea of the crops and the grass, my, it looks dead. Oh, but give it a good pouring, a good soaking, and the green shoots come, reviving. The church is dry and barren. And we individually dry and barren. But oh, when God pours out of His Spirit, the third person of the Holy Spirit, He comes and the church is given new life. That's what happens in revival. New life comes into His church. I want you to think of the period of revival. The period. Verse 17, our text, it shall come to pass in the last days. Do you see that? Pouring out, that's the promise, pouring out of the Spirit. But now it says, in the last days. We're thinking, when is the period of revival? Well, it was obviously here in Acts 2, because Peter says this is that. So that's clearly answered. Acts 2 was one of the periods of revival that had been foretold in the Old Testament, that had been foretold by Christ. But when are the last days? Are they simply Acts 2? Some people think the last days are just before the Lord returns. That's not how the expression's used in the New Testament. Oh, I know we talk about the, maybe better say the last of the last days. But this term that you have there, it's not speaking about simply that day in Acts 2. It's not speaking about the immediate period before Christ comes back. It's speaking about this age in which we are living. Can you prove that very easily? It's all through the New Testament. 1 Peter 1:20, Christ was manifest in these last times for you. 2 Peter 3, 1 John 2:18, little children, it is the last time. In other words, in Scripture, the last days commence when Jesus the Messiah came. And He lived that perfect life. And He died on Calvary as had been prophesied. And He rose again. And He ascended up to heaven. That's the beginning of the last days. You see, when Peter uses that term, he's telling the people, this is the last days. See, those Jews had been looking forward to the Messiah. Sadly, there are many Jews blinded to this day and they think the Messiah hasn't come yet. But these men and women in Acts 2, the Jewish people living there, they're longing that one day the Messiah would come. And the prophecies of the Old Testament, you could sum them up like this. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Joel, Zechariah, all those prophets, they said, one day He'll come. One day will be the Messianic, we call it, day. The days of Christ, the days of Messiah. There's going to be a great pouring out of the Spirit. And there's going to be a great ingathering of people, not just of Israelites, but of people from all around the world. They're going to be gathered into the church. And Peter is saying that period's begun. And there's an interesting in the early part of chapter 2. Now, although there were Jews, there's about 15 different languages mentioned. Parthians, Elamites, etc., Medes. Why is that there? Because this is the beginning of the time when the gospel will spread out to the whole world. You see, revival has to do with missionary outreach. Revival has to do with evangelism. Revival has to do with the fulfilling of the promise that Christ will build His church from all people of all backgrounds. And what I'm saying is, you study it in Scripture, there's absolutely no doubt about it. That term in verse 17, our text, the last days, refers to this year, 2009. We're living in the Messiah's day. We're living in that last, yes, it stretched from there, AD 33, or one of the years near it, right to today, and it'll stretch until Christ comes back. So we're saying, when is the period of revival? We're living in the period of revivals. You see, there are some Bible teachers say, there'll never be a revival. There can't be. There are those that say the situation's too bad. We just have to hold on and protect our ground. And there's such apathy and materialism, and people are not interested in spiritual things today, and it's so hard, and things are going to get worse and worse. There are those that actually have charts, of prophetic charts, and they'll tell you we're living in the Laodicean period. And yes, there are lessons about that, I don't deny. But they take it further and say that, and therefore there are no more revivals. No, I don't accept that. Any prophecy that says there cannot be any revival in the last days, they don't understand the clear teaching of Scripture. That's when revival comes, because we're living in the last days. We are living in the period of revivals. You see, Acts 2 wasn't the only revival. There were 4,000 saved just shortly after. And then were Paul's missionary journeys when he went into certain cities, were they not revivals? In Acts 4, the Holy Spirit was poured out again, and all the disciples were filled. You read in Acts 11 that it was the, quote, ordinary, to use want of a better term, disciples. It wasn't special evangelists or pastors or ministers. But every believer was filled with the Holy Spirit, and they went witnessing. That's one of the features of the 1859 revival in Ulster. Many of the men and women used were not ministers in the pulpit, though they were used, but individual believers speaking to their friends and their neighbours about the gospel. Do you remember in Acts 17, these are men that turned the world upside down. It's not a great definition of revival. Do you know in 1859 Ulster was turned upside down? The number of public houses had closed. How Sunday, even the racetracks, there was very few people turning up for the horse racing that year. Up in Ballymena, when the 12th of July, 12,000 gathered for the 12th, they didn't have the usual speeches, but for, I think, 2 hours, or maybe it was 3 hours, the orange men and the ones with them, they stood and they prayed. People, different ones, led in prayer. That was the 12th demonstration that year in Ballymena. They all stood quietly and respectfully and reverently. The amazing things that happened, it began in Connor. Kells and Connor around that area, and it began to spread. People travelled to see what was happening. It spread up to Coleraine. I'm sure the Reverend White could tell you about Coleraine and the famous Bible that was there, still kept in the town hall, I understand, and the great movings in Coleraine. The minister of Conleague Church, I think it was Presbyterian Church near there, he travelled up to Coleraine to see what was happening. He came back. And he was longing and longing that it would happen in this area. And the first conversion that he heard of was, he was preaching in Cumber. And in the middle of his preaching, he stopped. And he said to the minister of a church in Cumber, he said, "Can I just stop and have the congregation pray? Pray that God will move in Conleague." His home church. He stayed overnight in Cumber. And he travelled back the next morning to Conleague, and there was a message there waiting for him at the manse that he had to go immediately to see someone, wanted to meet him. And he found out that a lady, and it turned out at the very time he had stopped preaching and asked for the minister to lead in prayer for Conleague, that lady, a verse had come to her. She was wakened from her sleep. She'd actually been in bed sleeping. And it woke out Isaiah, where it says, "Shake thyself from the dust. Loose thyself from the bands of thy neck, O captive daughter of Zion." And that was the first convert in this area under that man that he knew of. And it began to spread, so much so on the leaflet that we distributed for these meetings. We pointed out that in Newton Ours, there was only about 1,200 went to any Protestant church. And yet that year, by the month of June, the revival started in this area around about May time. There were 5,000 people gathered in the centre of Newton Ours for a prayer meeting. 5,000, which was just under half of the population of Newton Ours. All gathered to pray that their loved ones and relatives and friends would find the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. I'll not go into all the details. You can read about it in various books and items, how God began to move. The Botanic Gardens in Belfast, 30,000 people gathered for great meetings. Grattan Guinness, the grandson of, yes, Mr. Guinness, the man that founded the Guinness Company. Arthur Guinness, 9 of his grandchildren, by the way, were ministers, the founder of the Guinness Brewery. But Grattan Guinness was the most famous of one of his grandchildren. He was greatly used in the revival of 1859, preached to thousands of people. And the thousands that gathered, and even villages around this area, it amazes you when you read the report of the thousands that would gather in small villages, where there wouldn't even be that population today, all gathered. We're living in the day of revival. One last thought. The promise of revival. The period of revival, we're living in it. But one other thought to encourage us that we can have revival today is the purchase of revival. We often speak in terminology like this. When you come to know Christ as Savior, if you'll trust Him this morning, maybe I'm speaking to somebody you're not saved, if you trust Him this morning, you'll find that God has so many blessings for you in Christ. With Christ on Calvary, He's purchased so many blessings through His precious blood. Forgiveness, a home in heaven, blessed with all spiritual blessings. You know, one of the blessings He purchased is the blessing of revival. It's a purchased blessing from Calvary. Where do I get that? Well, look at verse 33. 33 of Acts 2. Peter is preaching. He's saying, look, this is that. The promise of the Father has come. Now, he's been speaking about Christ's death and resurrection. Then he uses the word therefore. So it's bringing back to his thought. Therefore, this is Christ being by the right hand of God exalted and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost. He has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. Peter is saying, the one that you said away with Him will not have this man to reign over us just those weeks before. He's risen. He paid for salvation with His precious blood. And He's gone into heaven. And He's at the seat of all power. And He has obtained, through His death, through His resurrection, He has obtained from His heavenly Father. You see, He represents His church. He's the God-man. He's the mediator. He has obtained the promise of the Father, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. Christ, of course, He's God the Son. He's God. He was always in heaven, always in the center of the throne. But never forget, because He took a human body and human nature, He's a man as well. And it means, as the God-man, as the King of His church, He's gone into heaven. And now He's all-powered. And He said to the disciples, all power is given unto Me. He is received from the Father because of what He did at Calvary. Because He conquered death and sin. Because He paid the full price. Because He cried, it is finished. Because of His victory. Peter says, because Jesus of Nazareth is victorious, He's reigning in heaven. He has received this promise and He's poured out His Spirit upon the church this day that you've seen. You've seen Him. In other words, revival is a blessing that has been purchased by Jesus Christ. Purchased by Jesus Christ. That's why we can pray for revival with confidence. That's why we can sing those songs about shall we have a great revival. Because when we come to pray for revival with the right motive, not, oh, just so our church will be big, but we pray, Lord, that You will endue Your church with power and endue us with power in this part of Thy worldwide church so that we'll get the gospel out, so that men and women and young people from all different backgrounds. That was a great thing in 1859. There were people that never attended church. There were people that never darkened the church doors, would say in Ulster. And when they heard about the revival, big tough men would say, oh, well, it'll not touch me. You know, we heard the last few weeks about the swine flu. how it would spread, and you just spread and spread. That's what happened in the revival. You can trace it starting in Kells and Connor, up to North Antrim, down this area, Armagh. It's amazing how it all spread. It reminds me of the flu virus. And in some Roman Catholic chapels, the priests actually sold holy water. This is true. You can read about it. These are Roman Catholic people who said, we don't want to have this experience. And they went to the priest and said, how can we stop it? And he gave them special holy water to sprinkle on themselves and their homes so that the revival... But it didn't keep away the revival. There's many, many Roman Catholics were converted that year. In fact, in the Irish Presbyterian General Assembly the next year, they had a special debate. There were so many Roman Catholics coming into the churches. So many converted. Of all backgrounds. People you never expected. In a Hockle, they said it was the worst wee village in the world. Because of the drunkenness and sin. My, it was changed. It was changed. Why? Through the power of Christ's atonement on Calvary. Christ was seen as the travail of a soul and be satisfied. Well, how do we see the promise fulfilled in our day? Well, by what we're doing in these meetings. You don't grit your teeth and say, Lord, I want revival. No, no. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And we've arranged these special meetings on revival with our special brethren coming along to speak so that we'll listen to the word of God. And we pray, Lord, as we hear the word of God, increase our faith. Lord, show us how we can see a great revival in our day. Our fathers have told us. We've heard about things happening. We can hardly take it in. Such was the miraculous change in villages and towns and families. It just seems like a fairy tale when you read about it. It's not. It happened. It happened. But how can we see it in our day? Well, we come and we listen. We listen to the word of God. We listen to see what the Lord did. And we realize that this is a promise of the Father. And Christ purchased that promise. He has obtained that promise. And we're living in the period of revival. We need revival. In America, January the 1st, if you know anything about the States, we lived there some years, you don't annoy men on January the 1st. That's the football day, American football day. Men sit glued to the TV because of three different college football games all day. But they have what they call the Rose Bowl. Do you know one of the famous, they've all these floats before the game go up the main street and thousands gather and they've decorated floats. One year there was an incident happened and they're still embarrassing for this company. Different companies of floats. And the crowds were lining the streets. Beautifully decorated floats that decorate them with roses and so on. It's called the Rose Bowl down towards Florida. And the big vehicle stopped. So big, all the ones behind couldn't get by. So they rushed the mechanics to see what was wrong. And you know what they found? It had run out of petrol. So they had to rush and get petrol. But you know what was embarrassing? Do you know who owned the float? The Standard Oil Company. One of the leading petrol distributors in the United States. That's why it's such a famous incident. Oh, that all the structure looks so nice, the float. And that a big powerful engine. But there's no power. There was no power. There were 120 disciples there in the book of Acts. But they needed the power of the Holy Spirit. We can have a church with a lovely building, and of course we hope as a congregation to make improvements to the building, move toilets to the front and so on. More will keep you informed as we make decisions, but you can have all the structure. We can even have members and believers, but we must have the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. That's the message of revival. May God pour His Spirit out upon us. We'll sing a verse of 641 in closing.